This is the eternal, inerrant, and infallible word of God. 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 24. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, "Bring a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house of the and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord. Well, what a special privilege it is to be here. God willing, though our other brother is in isolation, it's a challenging verse. Challenging for me to prepare it for you, but also challenging that I may, by God's will, show you what he's showing us here this morning. So before we begin, we need to start with a little context. For the context will not only help us with what's going on, but it is here that we also discover the macro lens, the bird's eye view, the bigger picture of what God is doing, so that we have a greater grasp of what we are about to delve into. For what we see is not looking good for God's people. And God will now prepare another means to fulfill his redemptive plan. So firstly, God's people, his kingdom is divided. It is no longer Israel, but it is now two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Secondly, Israel sets up idols to worship by placing two golden calves within the land, one in the north and one in the south. And Judah is by no means excluded either, as they have not removed the high places for idol worship. And to make things worse, the king of Israel, Ahab, marries the daughter of the king of Sidon, Jezebel. He intermarries with a woman outside of Israel to a foreign land who worship other gods. For even Jezebel's father, who is the king of Sidon, Ethbaal, his name exclusively points to their false god. For his name literally means with Baal. And this right here should be grounds for immediate concern. But instead, the king of Israel, Ahab, marries not only a foreign woman, but he marries their foreign god, Baal, too. For Ahab replaces God with temples built for Baal to worship throughout the land, so that the people would see their king's approval of his new god that he established and follow him. So what's going on? God's once obedient people have turned away from the Lord and replaced the true God with a worthless false god. Not only worshipping idols now, but a foreign pagan god. And this is where we begin. God intervening to bring us his providential will within his story. God gives us a story for us to glean. A story that is not just about his prophet Elijah, nor just about an unnamed Gentile widow, but a story about God, Yahweh himself. How do we know? Because it both starts with God and ends with him throughout the entire chapter, what we call bookends. But before we go any further, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your inerrant, eternal word. Lord, that it speaks life into our lives, O Lord, and may it affect your people this morning. Father, let these words of mine speak your truth. And Father, may they direct them towards you so that their lives, O Lord, may be transformed into what you are speaking into our lives today. So that, Father, we would be strengthened. Lord, strengthened to know your greater purpose and your will for us, that no matter what happens in our lives, that we will be content. So, Father, help us this morning. Help us to hear your word and to know who you are and to see, O Lord, just as the widow saw, the truth of your word that lives diligently through your servant to now live and breathe through us. Your living and eternal word, in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let us begin. Let us begin at the beginning and see God enter the scene right away. So verse 1. Hold your fingers there because we're going to be going in and out of his word because there's a lot there to go through. So verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Except by my word. The word of God that sent me here to tell you. God enters the scene through Elijah and declares to the king of Israel, Ahab, that there will be drought until his word decides otherwise. Drought and famine as a result. No water, no food, until the word of God through Elijah says so. And just as God enters the scene, he does so through Elijah. And there's no history about him, no background, except that he was a Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. Though we have this tiny, small information about him, Elijah may have been hidden all this time. It may be said that he could have even been in the wilderness with God previously to be introduced for this specific moment, strengthened for such a time as this. A time of difficulty within the land that would have needed much preparation. But no matter the previous circumstances, there is no need to speculate, as God's servant, who was with him previously, will now be his mouthpiece for the rest of his days on this earth. Revealed to the world, never to be hidden again, so that God would gloriously intervene the known land. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to him. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. For as God's word comes, Elijah obediently follows. Go. Hide yourself straight away. Leave no opportunity for the people of Israel to follow or to look to the Lord for a solution. For my word goes with you and is hidden from men for now. But just as God's word is hidden from the people, remember, God's word also declared a drought. This means that just as the people would experience drought and famine, Elijah would not be excluded from this. For it affects everyone, and God's word would now also provide. Verse 4. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did, according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. What's God doing here? He's not only guiding his servant by his word, but now God's word also commands ravens to feed Elijah, bread and meat twice a day to nourish and strengthen his mortal body. Did you see? God is miraculously feeding Elijah through the means of some birds, to strengthen him to survive through the drought and famine, and preparing him for what will come next. And we see this in our next verse, verse 7. And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Although God may have miraculously kept the brook flowing, God is not providing more water for Elijah to keep him there in the brook. But God is moving him, and he's moving him to another specific location. So what's God preparing him for? God's word comes to Elijah and is commanding him to go to Sidon, a place where the famine even reaches past the northern kingdom. This place is again outside of Israel, Zarephath, under the rule of Sidon, a place far from home in the enemy's land. But doesn't this seem unusual to us? Unexpected and uncertain to place his trust in God by his command to go and remain in enemy territory? And so, the Lord specifically places Elijah in enemy land and commands a widow from there to feed him upon his arrival. Therefore, God will continue to supply his need, food and water to strengthen him for his endurance. But let's not overlook the unusual circumstances here, beloved. These times are tough, they're dangerous, they're life-threatening to the point of either dying at the hands of the enemy or dying of starvation. It's tough out there. And I hope you got the picture of that, because what we see here, beloved, is God's orchestrating hand at work. God guiding him and providing his sustenance, not only through birds and a brook, but now through a widow, a Gentile outside of his homeland, in the epicenter of the enemy Baal. And this is where we see our first observation, or notice what God is doing here. We cannot begin to overlook these obvious miracles from God, who has inserted them at particular stages through this story. For miracles are not common, but are very uncommon to bring God's redemptive plan to pass. But through these miracles, God is teaching Elijah and us valuable lessons along the way. Every time Elijah's trust in God was tested, his obedience did not end with peaceful comfort and complete resolve. Right from the start, when God brought judgment upon Israel through Elijah, he was driven away from his home and placed into isolation alone. He was miraculously fed bread and meat twice a day by ravens amidst the drought and famine. But don't think for a second it was wonderfully prepared meat. It may have been roadkill. Roadkill that was squashed along the way that these birds picked up. Meat that was possibly unclean, already dead and scattered about. Then the brook, which was to provide water, would become barren and dried up. Hardly a comfortable place of land flowing with milk and honey. God then sends Elijah on a long journey over 100 kilometers away from the brook to perform yet another miracle, to feed him by a widow he had never met. But where God had placed him was in a worse position than before, in the heart of the enemy's land, the epicenter of the false god Baal. Though Elijah was tested and found to be obedient, there was no fairy tale ending. It was far from it indeed. God would use Elijah to be the instrument by which every crisis would come. Let me say that again, because I want you to get it. God would use Elijah to be the instrument by which every crisis would come, leading him into all manner of difficulties. So here's our application. What does this all mean, beloved? What can we gain from this observation of God working through Elijah? What will help us in our own walk with God? It means that our obedience to God does not imply ease or comfort. It does not mean that if you are obedient, God will abundantly and continuously provide peace and prosperity. It means that God is operating on two levels. Two levels. God working through us individually on the microscope or personal level, and God working on the macroscope, the greater level, the big picture of what God is doing in his plan. For God's perfect plan to operate, he would use Elijah to close up the heavens to his disobedient people. This means it will affect the righteous and the unrighteous. His big plan, affecting the obedient ones to suffer alongside them all. So when we, beloved, when we are obedient to God through his word, it may mean we will suffer through the world what the world is experiencing. It's just like a pandemic, isn't it? God bringing the world to their knees and affecting us not only globally, but individually and locally. Think of our brothers and sisters across the other states, unable to meet together each Lord's Day and being placed in isolation and lockdown. We can even look close to home in Barragup an insignificant little unknown area where our brother Wally has been placed in isolation, not once, but a second time. Placed on the sidelines at an unexpected time, unable to interact personally with the ones he loves. Even fed food and water from outside his dwelling place, and thank you, Jody, for that. We are not immune. We are not immune to the apparent epidemic that has hit the entire world. But God, in his providential will, works mysteriously on the small and personal level, the small picture, that we may not understand now, in order that his big picture, his greater purpose, may come to pass. So that we, beloved, when our pastor has been placed in isolation, have to pick up the slack. This means that doing God's will is not easy, nor may you at first agree or like it. You may even be in disgust to hear that your holidays you haven't taken for the whole year may have to be put on hold. That the opportunity you have been waiting to fix the house, play with the kids, has now been put on the back burner. So that through this suffering we may serve and fulfill the greater purpose of God's orchestrated plan. And his plan, his big plan, will be seen through the obedience that he may provide for us in the most unusual way. And when we surrender to the unexpected, unfamiliar ways of the Lord, we will have all the necessary means to accomplish it. That God has and will provide the needs necessary for you. So let's go back to the text and see yet another one of God's unusual and unexpected provisions for Elijah. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, "Bring a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So Elijah obediently walks, and immediately upon his arrival instructs a widow to give him a drink. And although the widow knew she could get him a drink, she could not give him any food, for only God could provide this. For there was not enough flour or oil for both her son, and Elijah. For she had prepared it for herself and her son to eat it and die. By this time, Elijah is exhausted and in need of both water and food. For Elijah's journey is physically enduring. To walk over 100 kilometers without food or water for that long, he's expecting the widow to feed him as soon as physically possible. But the widow didn't believe. She did not believe she could fulfill this man's request, and rightly so. Not only did she have none prepared, but there was barely enough for her and her son for a last meal. Though she knew that Elijah was a man of God, a Jew, she did not believe in God because of what she said, "The Lord, your God." Your God, not mine. For she and her son were preparing to die. But this doesn't mean that Elijah should give up. Not after all that he has been through so far. for he remembers God's word, his commandments, and his preparation so far that he would be fed. So what must he do? He must act upon his word, God's word, and speak with authority from God. So now God enters the scene again, verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son." So God instructs the widow through Elijah to do not fear. Then make me first. Make the Lord Yahweh. Make me more important than yourself. Verse 14. "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Then the Lord, by his word, will provide your needs continually. He will work a miracle in your life to provide for you, so you may feed God's servant, Elijah, until the drought and famine will only end by the Lord. Verse 16. And she went and did. She went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So remember me, the Lord Yahweh, for all of this is according to his word, the word of the Lord. This here is an unmistakable, remarkable miracle from God. For now we see a change. For where there was no hope, the widow has now believed the man of God by obediently trusting in him, a man of the only true God. But what did she have to lose? A last meal to then die? In her clarity, she has come to believe. But how did she do this? Elijah said to her, first of all, "Do not fear, beloved. God may shut down the world and place you in the middle of it, but this is by no means an abandonment from the Lord. God is using you through the suffering to accomplish his greater will or purpose, and through this purpose, he will provide your very needs to accomplish it." But look what the widow was giving up in her obedience. She gave away her last meal to a stranger. God, in his divine foreknowledge, prepared an unnamed, insignificant widow, purpose for good, to be the instrument to overturn the daughter of the Sidonian royalty who worshipped the false god known as Baal, which was purposed for evil. And this is where our second observation is. Every event throughout this story, every sudden change along the way, did indeed impose suffering upon Elijah. But what Elijah also encountered through the suffering was a continual barrage of trials. Trial after trial was Elijah tested, and yet found each time to be faithfully obedient. But there is a logical sequence happening here if we delve deep enough to see God's specific purpose for Elijah and certainly for ourselves. to follow the small picture of our personal walk with God faithfully, so that we would know that His greater purpose and plan is at hand. And so here's our application. God is strengthening us, beloved, as He did Elijah, by every trial he faced. We may not have come remotely close to what Elijah faced, but yet with every trial that he faced, the more he was strengthened. This means, beloved, we are first to trust God's word. We are to trust his word completely, so that when his unusual providential will comes along, we will withstand the trial and be strengthened by it. When many of us go through a trial and eventually come out through the other side, we all tend to have a sigh of relief. Thank goodness that's over. But what God is doing, beloved, is strengthening us for the next trial, and so on. For this is exactly what happened to Elijah. A trial to flee in exile, to be strengthened for a trial to live in the heart of the enemy. On the surface, it does not seem like good news for us to face and live through a trial, but it is certainly good news. For as we live through each trial by the providential will of the Lord, God is rising us up to face greater works yet to come. He is strengthening us now for a time to come, preparing us for the unexpected. For this may be a time for an epidemic to sweep across the world, but it is by no means uncertain times. For the only certainty in this life and the next is the sovereign providential will of the Lord, who works in us in the small picture to show his glory in the greatest picture of all. And you guessed it, Elijah's yet to face another trial. Verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So now the child becomes ill and dies. Certainly there shouldn't be any hope in that. Verse 18. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God, that you have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and cause the death of my son?" Can you feel her pain? I bet you certainly can as a parent. Here the widow considers her sins and makes the point that these last few days of provision would mean nothing if it would claim the life of her son. Was it her sins that caused her son's death? Then why go to all the trouble of sustaining her son for just a few days? The widow examines herself, and rightly so. "I have sinned, Lord, this much I know. But why take my son's life to reveal it to me?" The widow is now in a worse state than before. Think about it. A parent's worst, maybe worst nightmare is a child that dies before them. But what does she do? What does she do, beloved, that makes this change? Verse 19, and he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. Firstly, she gives her son. She gives her son to the servant of the Lord. So what does Elijah do? Verse 20. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. So Elijah intercedes on her behalf. Elijah uses the widow's words to pray to God, a beautiful picture of interceding in prayer to God through her words of pain and suffering. Verse 22, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. The Lord listened. He listened to the widow through his servant, and the Lord revives the son's life to show that God answered Elijah's intercessory prayer. Verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Now Elijah brings the child to his mother and brings her unbelieving heart to now believe. See, your son lives. Verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now the widow knows. What does she see and know? That the word that is in Elijah's mouth is the Lord's. Through the teaching of the prophet, she has a clear knowledge of God and a firm faith in his word, for it does not speak anything else but truth. Do you see, beloved, that Elijah was strengthened for another trial? A trial that involved Elijah to intercede for the widow's son. A trial that Elijah victoriously came through by the word of God that was living within him. That God would be the one to revive him, that this unknown widow may see and know the God of all creation. The God who is all-knowing and all-powerful. That this story starts and ends with him. That the hero that works through all creation, through a servant, through some ravens, through a widow, through the preparation of Elijah to intercede for the resurrection of a boy's life. That this story is but an incision of the greatest redemptive plan that has been ongoing throughout all time. And as we wrap it up, I bring you the conclusion. So the big picture, the macroscope, the big picture of God's work is that he can save those outside of the known community to show his people their sinful disobedience, to bring sustenance and salvation outside to a foreign land. The same land that was used as a device against his people will now bring salvation, that God can even use an unknown, obedient and believing widow to bring his justice through his faithful servant, the prophet Elijah, by Yahweh's hand. And the microscope, the small picture of God's work, which I believe is just as important for us, is the prophet Elijah's humble servitude of obedience and his remarkable trust to hope in God. To suffer in obedience over and over again through every trial, only to be strengthened for the next. I believe Elijah was prepared previously for such a time as this. to have an unwavering faithful trust in God through the extraordinary trials that came his way. To be ready for the unexpected will of God, he will strengthen him as he paves his way. Are you ready, Providence? Are you prepared for the trials to come your way? Are you experiencing hardship and suffering to lead us to the cross who made a way? For whoever believes in this, may he take up his cross and follow Christ through God's eternal redemptive plan. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that sometimes you must get us to dig deep in your word, to see what you're showing us. The Father, that yes, you are a parent from the beginning to end. And Father, may this be inclusive in our lives, never to forget, but to be reminded that your orchestrated will and your plan of redemption will continue through us, your servants, even in the most unexpected times, even if you place us in isolation, even if it means giving up a moment in time to carry on. Lord, strengthen us, I pray. Strengthen us to see you, Lord, in your big picture, so that this small picture, Lord, we may be obedient to your word. For your word is truth and living within us, so that we may declare your promises, not only to the world around us, but as a reminder of your promise that we live our lives conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his glorious name do we pray. Amen.